Take your Bibles and let's turn together to Philippians chapter 3. Father, we are all humbled to think that you, our Almighty God, condescends to speak to us right now in this chapel. We're going to be hearing your words. We finite, imperfect creatures, Father, we're so grateful that you want to speak to us. And our hearts, Father, we want them to be pliable. Mold us in the next few minutes. Use your words supernaturally to transform us at the deepest level. And we pray that that transformation, Father, would be increasingly into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this." I want to point out that this is a rare moment of introspection on the part of the Apostle Paul. We don't see him introspecting much, and it represents a remarkable confession. Not that I have already obtained all this. It's remarkable in two respects. First of all, Paul seems to know what he's aiming at. Now you could say, well, don't we all? I mean, we all have our little targets, our goals for the day. Lunch at noon, exercise before dinner, hanging out with friends at night. And some of us have longer-term goals as well, like finish that degree, get a high 2-1, marry before 30. But I want to ask this, what about the big goal? The global goal, the purpose of my life goal. I think we struggle with that one, and we're not alone. Many of the greatest minds of history have struggled with that one. I think of the American author Mark Twain, the satirist. He said, "I don't know quite what it is I want, but it just fairly makes my heart ache. I want it so." The Cambridge philosopher Bertrand Russell, he said, "The center of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains, something transfigured, something infinite. The beatific vision, I don't think it is to be found, but the very thought of it is my life." What we want in life, what we're searching for in life, many of us don't really know. But the Apostle Paul did know. It had something to do with Jesus Christ. If we look at the context and what Paul says before he writes this, verse 12, he says he wants to know Christ better. Now you can look back at verse 8. It was read to us earlier in the service. Paul says, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And Paul says that he wants to gain Christ. Interesting way of putting it, isn't it? I want to gain Christ. Verse 9, "I consider all things garbage in order that I might gain Christ." The Apostle Paul knows what he wants. He's got a goal for life. It's to know Christ. It's to gain Christ. What is your goal? The big goal. The goal for life. Do you have one? The second remarkable thing about this confession is Paul's honesty. He admits that he hasn't reached his goal. Verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this." This is remarkable because Paul is renowned for getting what he wants. And he's not bashful about telling us, is he? "As to my pedigree," he says, "I was a blue blood of the tribe of Benjamin," verse 5. "As to my pedigree, I am the most venerated of professions. I'm a Pharisee. Verse 5. As to perfection under the law, I am found blameless. Verse 6, a fairly audacious claim. As to power, I'm advancing faster than any of my contemporaries in Judaism. Galatians 1, verse 14. Pedigree, prestige, perfection, power, I've got them all. Paul is one of those guys who knows what he wants, and he is so driven and so intense and competitive that he gets what he wants. And yet, remarkably, he hasn't achieved the most important goal of all. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this. The big one is missing. It's like the man who approached me a couple of years ago and he asked me a question. I didn't really know him. He said, Tim, I understand you're a pastor. I've got a problem. Maybe you can help me. I said, well, I'll try. He said, you see, Tim, I have two homes. I have three luxury cars. I'm very respected around town as a civic leader. I have a wife who loves me. I have children who respect me. And yet I feel empty. Something's missing. What's wrong with me? Well, in the words of Paul, you haven't already obtained it. Obtained what? Look further in verse 12. Paul goes on. He says, I haven't already obtained all this, or I haven't already arrived at my goal. Now, this word goal in Greek, which is the language Paul wrote his letters in, it's the word tetelestai, which literally means reaching one's appointed end. I haven't yet reached my appointed end, is what Paul is saying here. And clearly Paul means the end appointed to him by God. Paul believes when it comes to choosing the main goal of our lives, we don't choose that goal ourselves. God does it for us, which is good news. Because God is all-knowing, and God is all-loving, and God is all-powerful, and He will surely set a goal for us more wonderful by far than any goal we could have come up with on our own. And just to underscore it, that it is the Lord who establishes our overarching goal in life, look what Paul says at the last part of verse 12. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I was going after my little near-sighted goals, pedigree, prestige, perfection, power, collecting this accomplishment and winning that accolade when all of a sudden Christ came into my life and He took hold of me and He fixed my eyes on something so much higher and so much better that I changed my mind about the things that I thought were most important, the things that I was pursuing. In fact, I actually considered those things I was pursuing garbage in comparison to a much higher goal that was now taking hold of me because Christ had entered my life. Wow. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. Has Christ ever taken hold of your life and convinced you that you've been all in for minor pursuits? And that there's really something much bigger awaiting you? It's a capital moment when Christ gets a hold of us and puts us on a new track. He did it for Paul. He can do it for you. Maybe He'll do it tonight. Read on. Paul's confession, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I really like how he addresses his readers here. I don't know if you notice. He says, brothers and sisters. In other words, my fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder if that's an apt address for you tonight. Is Paul addressing you tonight? To my fellow believers, Paul is saying, I want to say, I haven't taken complete control of what Christ wants to give me. I think this is one of the most encouraging verses in the whole Bible because I haven't fully arrived where Christ wants to take me, and it can be very discouraging at times. My failures, especially my spiritual failures. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be good. And many times I'm not good. I think the things I don't want to think, and I don't think the things that I do want to think. I do the things I don't want to do, and don't do the things I do want to do. I can become self-focused. I can measure myself against others. I can even wish others ill so that I might look better in my eyes and theirs. And you seek my own glory. We'll stop there. I haven't arrived at all to the place that Christ wants to take me. But guess what? Nor has the greatest apostle of all, the apostle Paul. He says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. If Paul hasn't arrived, then why am I so alarmed that I haven't arrived? Maybe, brothers and sisters, maybe we are all in process. Christ has taken hold of us. Yes, that's a fact, which means we are in the process of taking hold of Him. We're not there yet. We're on our way. We're en route. So what do we, as brothers and sisters of Christ, do whilst we're en route? Well, Paul's a genius. He's going to make it very simple for us. He says we do one thing, not several things, one thing. Look at verse 13, second part of verse 13. He says, one thing I do, and I commend it to you, one thing. I forget what lies behind. Do you see it there? And I strain toward what is ahead. Now, if you're real perceptive, you might say, well, you know, that's maybe just one thing, but for most of us, that happens to be the hardest thing. Forgetting what lies behind. Homo sapiens has the best memory of all God's creatures. Don't we know it? The failures of our past, oh, it's so hard to forget. They haunt us in the present, don't they? Especially when we're just about to repeat an exercise at which we have failed already in the past. Maybe we're entering another personal relationship and we just don't feel we were made for intimacy because it didn't work out last time. Or maybe there's another stiff challenge coming our way and we remember that we just don't do well under the pressures of challenges. I mean, the past. It's so hard to forget. And it plagues our present. And what about the sin we committed? Or the sins, plural, which seem impossible for us to live down. They're blots. They're blights on our record. Curses to our memory. The person we hurt, the lie we told, the relationship we ruined, the anger we harbored, the self-pity we indulged, the grudge we carried, oh, the job we failed at, the many things that return to our minds at key points as though we owe those failures our undivided attention. They depress us in the present. Listen to what Paul says. He says, one thing I do. I forget what lies behind. I forget the past. And I can forget the past. Because what Jesus Christ did for me, On the cross, when he took away every sin which I've ever committed and every sin which has ever been committed against me, every defect, every flaw, every failure, and he bore them all away to the killing tree where in his death they died to all my sins so that God can never remember them again, puts them as far away from me as east is from west. Do you believe that Christ paid the penalty of your sins on the cross? Then you can forget what lies behind. I mean, think about it. This is so good, isn't it? Is this wonderful? Think about it. If Paul can forget the serial abominations he committed against Christians, at one point in his life, torturing and killing Christians in the days before Christ took a hold of him, then surely we can forget our failures too. And we must forget. Because here's the thing. If you can't forget what lies behind, you will never reach what lies ahead. Do you know why? Because you can't walk backwards towards your past and forwards towards your present at the same time. Now, maybe Einstein could figure out how to move in two directions at once, but Paul couldn't. And neither can we. One moment lost to looking backwards is a moment lost forever, because that moment wasn't being used to go forward. Brothers and sisters, we have lost far too many moments of our lives through discouragement and fear and anxiety and worry and guilt and regrets. We are memory machines. All the junk of past experience seems to be hardwired into our brains. But here is the good news. At the cross, we were rewired by Jesus for forward momentum. One thing I can do, forgetting what lies behind, I can strain towards what lies ahead. Don't you love reading the Bible, hearing God's word? This is so good. I know we're asking the big question right now. Okay, what does lie ahead, Paul? What does lie ahead for us Christians? What's the big goal set out in front of us? Here comes the answer we've been waiting for in one tightly packed sentence. Verse 14. Look at it with me. Paul says, I need a drink of water. He says, verse 14, I press on toward the goal. Good, good. What is it, Paul? To win the prize. Who? Yes. And what's the prize? For which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The goal, what lies ahead, is to win the prize. And by the way, that shouldn't surprise us, because our God, did you know this? Our God is a prize-awarding God. He's not a distant and frowning deity, exasperated by our sins, keeping a record of our wrongs, docking points from our ledger, withdrawing his blessings from our life. Where did we get that idea of God? That's not who our God is. Ever since his Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, paid the penalty of our sins, past, present, and even our future sins. Now, when God looks at us through the cross work of Christ, he deems us worthy of a prize. And it's the most desirable prize ever awarded. Look at verse 14 again. I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. I want to suggest a slightly different reading here. I think a more literal reading from the Greek in this verse. The word heavenward is a translation of the little Greek word ano, which means simply upward. Upward. Let's insert the word upward into what Paul is saying. I press on to win the prize of the upward call of God. That's what's literally being said there. I press on to win the prize of the upward call of God. The prize, it's an upward call from God. Think about it. Think about this. In the 21st century, you and I are being called to so many different things, so many different directions, and we tend to answer as many calls as we can in a day. We're being called to stay fit, right? We're being called to get a university degree. We're being called to make money. If you're in a job, we're being called to win a promotion. Some of us lunatics are being called to run a half marathon. Some are being called to get married, take a holiday. Some are being called to drink wine. Some are being called not to drink wine. The moment we awaken each day, the calls begin. And every call comes with the promise of some sort of personal benefit, right? Some sort of upward movement, some sort of personal elevation. If you respond to this call, it's going to be good for you. You're going to rise. I mean, nobody ever calls you downward, at least not intentionally. Stay fit and spiral downward into depression. I mean, no. I mean, nobody says that. They all masquerade as upward calls. But are they upward calls? How many of the calls we hear deliver us to the heights? I mean, if just one call actually did deliver us to the heights, we wouldn't have to listen to any other call, would we? We would have arrived. I grew up in Southern California. And I used to go surfing as often as I could, even sometimes during school. Don't tell my parents. Every time I paddled out into the water, I had a decision to make. Did I want to catch mediocre rides on junky waves? Or did I want to wait for the big one? The one-off, the once-in-a-day wave, perfectly formed and powerfully generated. That wave usually came along at least once a day, and it would always elicit hysterical cries from other surfers. You know what they would shout? They'd shout, "Outside! Outside! Out there! The big one. We can see it. It's starting to form." And the call prompted every nerve in my body to stand on edge and made me paddle with all my might to outward, beyond the break line, the other waves, in the hope that I might answer that call and catch the big one. The call of God is like that. It's outside. It's beyond any other call. It makes other calls look mediocre by comparison. It's the only call that will ultimately take us upward where we know we need to go. It's worth letting the lesser waves slip past unridden. It pays to wait for the big one. The prize of the upward call of God, that's the one we want. And what actually is it? The upward call of God. Well, look at the last three words of verse 14. I'm sad to say these words are almost throwaway words. We just read right over them. We don't let them be a maybe the most significant part of this verse, the three words, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. There we have it. In one short prepositional phrase, what we are to press on to take hold of, the one thing we do, that which lies ahead and towards which we strain, the goal, the prize, the upward call of God, in Christ Jesus. So much depends here on how we take that little preposition in. in Christ Jesus. I believe we should treat it as a locative in, which means it indicates location. As Christians, Paul says, we are located in Christ Jesus. Perhaps we could illustrate this way. When we entrust our lives to Jesus Christ and become Christians, something electrifying happens in us. You could say that we are all lamps. You know, God created us to be lamps, right? But the problem with this lamp is that it's here we go. It's not working. It's not working. You know why? It's not plugged into its power source. Yeah. So you see, pastors can be practical. And so here we are, the lamp, and we need to be plugged into the power source. And when Christ takes hold of us, that's what happens. When we become Christians, He plugs us into Himself. This is Christ. It's not the best representation, but it will work. And so we are plugged into Christ, and all that Christ is then comes coursing into us. His life, His joy, His love, His power, His light. I love this illustration. I forget where I am in the sermon, but in Christ Jesus, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be plugged into Him. This lamp has an appointed purpose to shine the light. Without Christ, it remains dark. When it plugs into its power source and is electrified by the Lord, all that Jesus is comes surging up the cord into the lamp, and we achieve our appointed purpose. The light comes on. What a prize. What a prize. The fullness of the life of Christ flowing into us and making us radiate His light. That's what we were made for. That's our appointed end. To be lights of the life of Christ. But here's the problem. We haven't already obtained all this. We haven't arrived at perfect radiance. We do not fully reflect the upward call of God. Why not? Because we are still assaulted by the temptation of lesser waves. We think we can find satisfaction in the minor breakers of the oceans of this world. We think the prizes of society are enough to fill us. Moreover, we can become distracted by our own shortcomings, by memories of past embarrassments, the failures of personal relationships, the shortfalls at work, the disappointments, the regrets, the guilt, the worries, the fears, so many things to take our minds off the greatest call of all, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Even though as Christians we are filled by Christ with the fullness of His life, we can forget about it and the light begins to wane and flicker and even go out. Christian, that's sometimes me. I've been taken hold of by Christ. I am plugged into Christ, but the light isn't shining. I haven't yet obtained perfect radiance. What do I do? Well, I keep my finger on the light switch. I never take it off. I keep my focus on Him. I should. I want to. We must remember to flip the switch so the light keeps shining. There is this amazing interaction of a sovereign God at work in our lives. He is the one, through Christ, who takes hold of us, and yet He calls on us to be pushing forward, striving ahead, keeping our finger on the light switch, keeping our hold on Christ, keeping Him foremost in our mind. He's the one thing that matters in life. Don't forget it. Forget the other waves. Go for the big one. And how do we do that? Well, I think Paul's been telling us how to do it. May I repeat? In this passage, he says, make Christ the first priority in your life. Make Him the main and ultimate thing you aim at. Forget what lies behind, the worries, the fears, the guilt, the regrets. Strain toward what lies ahead, the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. Namely, take hold of Christ Himself. He took hold of us so that we would take hold of Him, so that we would hang on to that switch. Are we doing it? If someone were to look at your life, would they say, boy, by looking at Tim, I can see he keeps a firm hold on Jesus Christ. I think that's probably the number one thing in his life. Sometimes I don't know if that's what people see. And I want them to. I want that to be true. Let me tell you in closing about what happened to us 10 days ago. It was something very simple, but as I thought about it, in the light of this passage, it very profound. We had friends visiting us from the States, and they invited Leslie and me to come down to London for dinner with them, and we eagerly accepted because we love and admire and respect these friends. Now, 30 years of friendship. They've been married for over 50 years, and their marriage is exemplary. It's one of the most beautiful marriages I've ever had the privilege of witnessing. Last night I talked about afterwards how in the course of the conversation, how the husband kept deferring to his wife in conversation. He didn't want to take up airtime. If she wanted to do the talking, he was very happy to let her do so and support. And she then would look at him with eyes of admiration and affection. You could see the beautiful waves of love, Christ-like love, passing back and forth between them. They're a couple with a close family. They've invested heavily in their children, always thinking about praying for their children. He appears regularly on television in the States. His face is known to millions in America. To say that he has won many prizes would be a colossal understatement. Hardly a month passes that he is not favored by another public award. Buildings are named after him. City streets are dedicated to him. A few years back, they sold their main business for $400 million. I didn't say $4 million, I said $400 million. And yet they will quietly bring a homeless person back to their home to spend a cold night in one of their spare bedrooms. They give to the community sacrificially, sponsoring initiatives in education and housing. A unique thing happened at dinner. I mean, you might have missed it. I might have missed it. But God gave me the eyes to see it. When we were talking about all the awards, the profitable business, the fame, the money, their posture was really interesting. They just sort of sat back in their seats and they didn't say a whole lot, except at one point he says that he couldn't take credit for any of the things. None of them was his doing. In his mind, it was all from God. However, when the name of Jesus Christ was brought up at dinner, which it often was, both of them would lean forward in their seats, put their arms, elbows on the table, and strain to hear every word that was said about the Lord Jesus Christ. They so loved talking about Him. Many times, tears filled their eyes. It is amazing what interested them. It was not their accomplishments or their popularity or their fortune. Those prizes and awards that we think will finally get us to the big wave. They had them all. And they said, no, we want to talk about Jesus. Bring up Christ. Bring up Christ. We are all ears. He is their upward call. He is their outside. Far bigger and better than any prize awarded by this world. He is their one thing. Keeping the light switched on, the light of Christ in their lives seemed to be the only thing that really mattered to them. Beautiful. How about you? Some of your students, welcome back. I was a student a couple years ago. It's a good time to check your priorities. What priorities you make now will probably be the priorities you take through life. What will it be for you? The one thing that's bigger and better than everything else? Will it be the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Will you pursue Him to know Him better, to gain Him more fully? He's the only one worthy of such a pursuit. He's a once in eternity wave. Has Christ taken hold of you? Are you taking hold of Christ? Keeping your finger on the switch. His light shining in your life. It's a light that will illuminate everything else you do. Your studies, your relationships, your professional goals, how you think, how you live. Are you pressing forward into the light of Christ? Is it your priority? Your highest priority? If it is, you will know yourself to be in possession of the greatest prize of all, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's strain forward to what lies ahead. Let's forget what lies behind. Let's take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. Namely, let's take hold of Christ Himself and let's do it every day. Let's give our all to Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for creating us to shine the light of Christ. You've done everything, Father, to build that light into us. And yet, Father, sometimes we can become distracted. Forgive us. Forgive me, Father, for the darkness that sometimes invades my life. I thank you, Father, for reminding me, get back to the switch. Come back to Christ. Keep my eyes on Him. Give Him the best of my time, the best of my thoughts. Father, lead us all upward and outward, higher, the upward call. You're calling us to be in Christ Jesus so that all of Him is in us. We thank you for this, Father. What a prize. What a great God. We love you in Jesus' name. Help us in our weakness. You will. You're an expert at doing just that. And we pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen.